Shall we open our memorial service this evening with a word of prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, we approach into Thy divine presence in the name of Jesus to seek Thy blessing and guidance as we are privileged to partake once again of this service in memory of our Lord Jesus, and that He gave His life for us in order that we may have life and that more abundantly. We pray that You will grant us a measure of Thy Spirit as we consider the various features of Thy Word concerning this subject, and that Thy Spirit may be with us, that we may realize anew our relationship with Thee as our Father, and to our Lord Jesus as our Bridegroom, and that we may be able to comfort and assist one another as we strive to make our calling and election sure. We pray for all those throughout the earth, those who are Thine, who are similarly taking part in these sacred emblems of the bread and the wine. In remembrance of our Lord's death and His resurrection, and that because He lives, we too have that hope of life. And we pray that we may be found faithful to fulfill our vows, to walk humbly before Thee, and to receive that well done, and enter into those joys when we look forward to the privilege of blessing this groaning creation who so much need the healing of Thy kingdom. Forgive us our shortcomings. Overrule in this service, we pray, to Thy praise and to the edification of Thy people, and a renewing of our consecration vows to be faithful unto death. We ask this in Jesus' name. We are here tonight to memorialize the death of Jesus. Why tonight? Because about 3,601 years ago, there was a lamb slain which preceded the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. We are interested in this lamb because it was typical. And when John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world," in John 1:29, he identified the antitypical lamb to be slain as Jesus. Adam had sinned in disobeying the law of God, and in God's law it would require a life for a life, a substitute to take Adam's place in death before he could be released from the penalty. Jesus died the just for the unjust, which included all that were in their graves at the first advent, as well as all those who have been born since. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. There is a basic teaching here found in 1 Timothy 2, 4 to 6, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom or a corresponding price, the Greek antilutron, for all. Why tonight? Because the typical lamb was selected on the 10th day of Nisan, the Jewish first month, and kept up until the 14th day of Nisan when it was killed. The method of reckoning was that the month began with the first new moon after the spring equinox. This year, 1986, it would have been April the 9th. And adding 14 days brings us to April the 23rd. The fact that Jesus instituted this memorial on the night before He died, yet the same 14th day of Nisan, becomes because the Jewish day was from 6 p.m. until the following 6 p.m. And that is why we celebrate this memorial in the evening after 6 p.m. of April the 22nd. It is important for us to do this, to have a common time to celebrate the sacred feast of this memorial all over the world together as much as possible. Before instituting the memorial, Jesus ate the Passover supper with his disciples, as we can read in Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27. Eating of the roast lamb would have reminded them that the children of Israel also ate of their lambs before their deliverance. The Israelites were to take a lamb for each household of 1 year, and after killing it, they were to sprinkle its blood on the doorposts of their homes. In this way, being under the blood, their firstborns would be passed over and spared. Then they were to roast the lamb and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. As well, they were to have their clothes on, shoes on their feet, and staff in hand, ready to depart from Egypt the next morning. The celebration of this Passover was to be observed annually by succeeding generations. See, for reference, Exodus 12, verses 1 to 14. Israel's bondage under Pharaoh typified the world's bondage under Satan, as we read in Romans 8:22, that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Israel's deliverance from this bondage foreshadows the deliverance of all the willing and obedient during the millennial age under the greater than Moses, the Christ. When the children of Israel approached the Red Sea, it miraculously opened up before them to allow them to cross over to the other side. But when Pharaoh and his soldiers attempted to follow them, the waters returned, drowning them all. This pictures the destruction of Satan and his followers in the second death at the end of the millennial age. We could say that Israel was blessed in their deliverance and subsequent favor from God during their period of favor, and these were typical of blessings which had their beginning with the slaying of the Passover lamb. This then pictured the antitypical blessings which will come to the world during their period of favor, the millennial age. The picture of the Passover lamb shows that Jesus' death was a part of the plan of atonement, as it says in Revelation 13, verse 8, "The lamb slain from the foundation of the earth." God so loved the world, his human creation, but that love was not manifested until the first advent, when he gave his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross. That Passover night represented the gospel age. As the lamb was selected on the 10th of Nisan, so Jesus presented himself to Israel on the 10th day of Nisan, just 5 days before his death. In John chapter 12, verses 1, 12, and 13, we read, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover," and then it continues on the next day, that is the fifth day, "much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord,'" thus fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9. In Luke 22, verses 14 and 15, we read, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire, that is, great longing, have I desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer.'" For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Or, as Matthew in chapter 26, verse 29 says, until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. He had such a longing because he knew that it would indeed be the last time, because he would suffer death the next day. From the time that he consecrated his life at Jordan, he had suffered for the development of his new creature for the prophetic 3.5 years, consummating his sacrifice on Calvary. After the supper was over, Jesus went out with his 11 apostles, and as they walked down the hill, they passed one of Jerusalem's gates, which is supposed to have had a display of golden grapes above the gate. This gave rise to the lesson reported in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. As they walked on talking together, they crossed over the brook Kidron and up the Mount of Olives on the other side. Then he took Peter and James and John with him to the approaches of the Garden of Gethsemane and had them wait while he went on alone to pray. The burden of his prayer was that the cup of ignominy and shame of being accused of blaspheming his beloved Father's name could be removed. He was willing to give his life, but hesitated at the way it was to be taken from him. However, he would be acquiescent to whatever the Father permitted. And we have references here, Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46, and Luke 22, verses 41 to 46. When Jesus and his disciples came out of the garden, they were met by a crowd of people led by Judas, who approached Jesus and kissed him, for this was the sign by which he would betray Jesus. Then they laid hold of Jesus and took him away to present him before the high priest Caiaphas. Being questioned, Jesus made no reply to the false charges being brought against him, but he did confirm the high priest's statement that he indeed was the Son of God. Again, we refer you to Matthew 26, verses 47 to 67. Then Jesus was taken before Pilate, the Roman governor of the province. He asked Jesus if he were the king of the Jews, and received an affirmative reply. However, he could find nothing in this to condemn Jesus, so he wanted to release him. Finding out from the spokesman that Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate ordered that he be sent to Herod. When he came before Herod, he was pleased because he thought he would see some miracle performed for his amusement. When he questioned Jesus, he was met with silence. To manifest his contempt for Jesus, he had his soldiers put on a purple garment, mocking his claim to be a king. Then he sent Jesus back to Pilate, Luke 23, verses 1 to 11. Pilate tried 3 times to release Jesus because he could find no fault with him. But each time the clamor of the crowd grew worse, until Pilate realized that he could not appease them by releasing Jesus, so he washed his hands of the affair and released the murderer, Barabbas, to the Jews and turned Jesus over to the will of the mob. But he first scourged him. The soldiers put a crown of thorns upon his head and a scarlet robe upon him and mockingly hailed him as king. Then, putting on his own garments again, led him out to be crucified. Matthew 27, verses 11 to 31. Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to help Jesus to carry his cross, for he apparently was too weak to bear it himself. When they arrived at Golgotha, someone offered Jesus some wine mingled with myrrh, but he refused it as he would not take anything to numb his senses. Then he was crucified. It was the third hour, about 9 a.m. There were four soldiers there, and they parted his garments, one piece to each soldier, but his coat was woven of one piece, so they cast lots for it, fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22, verse 18. At the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land, and at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At this point, Jesus realized that the Father was not with him, thus taking Adam's place of being separated from the Father. But then it was over. The Father's presence was once more felt, and Jesus commanded his spirit, his soul, his life, into the hands of his Father. Mark 15, verses 25 to 38. Going back to the Last Supper, as referred to in Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27, also in Mark 14, verses 22 and 23, and is found in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, we are reminded that Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This represents my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Concerning the bread, Jesus said that he was the bread from heaven, the bread of life. If anyone ate of this bread, he would live forever. Jesus was a perfect man, holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. Bread must be eaten to receive its nourishment, and Jesus said that his flesh must be eaten, that is to say, that the merit of his perfect sacrifice must be appropriated to receive its benefits. This bread could not be eaten until it was made available, until it was broken in death. Similarly, he said that we must drink his blood. Blood represents life. Jesus' life poured out unto death. He made his soul an offering for sin, in Isaiah 53:10. This is symbolized in the cup. To partake of this cup, then, signifies to partake with Jesus in his sufferings, to become part of his sacrifice for sin. The blood of Christ is what seals the new covenant, and when the sacrificing is complete, then the new covenant will bring blessings to the groaning creation. In John 6:44, "No man comes to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Those drawn by God recognize the sacrifice of Jesus and realize that to be further led of God, they must not only accept his sacrifice for them, but must present their own bodies a living sacrifice in consecration. Romans 12:1. Thus, as prospective members of his body, we covenant to be broken with him and our life poured out with his in death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the common participation of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or common participation of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all made partakers of that one bread." In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17, 19, and 20, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Faithfulness in being broken with him, in suffering with him, will mean to also live and reign with him. These faithful followers of Jesus are promised that they will be raised up at the last day to be with him, to see him as he is, and to be like him. Thus they will partake of the first resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 26, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The apostle is here suggesting that it is appropriate to celebrate this feast annually in remembrance of our Lord's death. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast daily, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We should strive to keep the feast daily, daily renewing our consecration, bringing to mind the promises and providences of God in our lives, developing the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, daily feasting upon the merits of the sacrifice of Jesus, which has been made available to us for our justification and sanctification, and finally, our deliverance. All down through the gospel age, our brethren have been thus feasting, waiting for his salvation. While waiting, we have been feeding on the unleavened bread of truth, the Word of God, bringing knowledge and understanding and wisdom personified in Jesus. While eating of the Lamb of God, we are also eating the bitter herbs of the trials and testings that are permitted to come upon us, which whets the appetite for more experiences that will make us eventually into the likeness of our Lord. We are waiting for our deliverance early in the morning, and as the psalmist has said, God will help her in the dawning of her morning. Psalm 46. Like the firstborns of Israel in Egypt, we too are under the protection of the blood. We have had our hearts sprinkled from a consciousness of evil. It was only the firstborns who were in danger. And as the apostle asks, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? So that we may become a part of that great high priest who will bless this dead and dying world with happiness and life. We are passed over in this night time of the gospel age from condemnation to justification, from death unto life. We stand with staff in hand and feet shod, ready for a journey. Here we are as pilgrims and strangers with no continuing city, having on the whole armor of God. As we keep the feast, we think of appropriating and feasting upon the work done by for us by our Redeemer and the rich grace granted to us and our privileges of laying down our lives in His service, of filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for His body's sake. Colossians 1:24. In bringing this service to a close, I would like to read a very beautiful poem entitled The Daily Cup. I will take the cup of salvation, Psalm 116, verse 13. With a tender smile on His loving face, my Lord stood holding the cup of grace. Wilt thou drink, dear one, today? O loving Bridegroom, I am so weak, my enemies even now do seek to cause me to shrink away. Today the cup seems a bitter draught that cost thee thy life as once thou quaffed. Increase my faith, I pray. My dove, I will show thee the care I take to guard the cup for thy dear sake, that thou mayest drink each day. O wondrous vision my Lord revealed, I saw my soul's fierce battlefield and the enemies dreaded by me. The world, the flesh, and Satan, wise, were all made plain in their evil guise, plotting adversity. I will fill the cup with trouble sore, pour them in till they're brimming o'er. I'll make it a poisoned draught. So bitter 'twill be that his very breath will cause her to shrink from such a death. Thus Satan and wickedness laughed. And the world and the flesh in blindness lent their aid to his wicked, fell intent. My soul felt their power so dire. Then I turned and looked at my Bridegroom's face. The glory from it filled all the place, but his eyes were flames of fire. Be gone, ye enemies of my bride. The cup is mine, he sternly cried. I guard this cup each day. And nothing goes in it beyond the power of my bride to bear in her weakest hour, if she look to me for grace. Then he turned to me with the tenderest mien. My love, art thou strengthened by what thou hast seen? Canst thou now the enemy face? Dear Lord, forgive me, I humbly cried, that I should forget that he who died to redeem my soul is by my side and holds the cup in his hand. Gladly I take the loving cup, gladly I drink as thou holdest it up. To share it with thee is grand. And if it should be that this is the day when the flesh as I drink shall pass for aye, then 'twill be the cup of joy. O wondrous miracle of grace, the smile on my loving Bridegroom's face, as I pressed my lips to the cup, filled my soul o'erflowing with peace divine, and not alone did this peace I find, but my heart with joy welled up. And so each day as I take the cup from my best beloved, I merely look up and whisper a prayer for grace. And he gives me grace and peace divine, and love and faith and joy are mine as I gaze upon his face. My hope is in faith the cup to drain, that I in his kingdom with him may reign. The cup of joy I then will claim, triumphant by his grace. This was written by Lilla S. Ward. We trust that the occasion will this year be a most precious and profitable one to all the saints. As we are approaching the end of our course, the great importance of our calling, its responsibilities and privileges, should be impressed more and more upon our hearts and minds. We are living in wonderful times. We know not what a day may bring forth. Then let us walk with great carefulness, with great soberness, yet with joy and rejoicing, knowing that our deliverance draweth nigh, and that, if faithful, soon with our beloved Bridegroom we shall partake of the wine of joy in His kingdom and be forever with Him. These thoughts were gleaned from reprints 5872, column 2, paragraph 4. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we again come before Thy throne of grace to thank You for this bread from heaven, and that we have had the privilege of understanding what this symbol means, and have been able to dedicate our lives in Thy service, and that we have partaken of the merit of that sacrifice by which we can come out from under the condemnation which we were in through Adam, and receive of that offer of life through Jesus. Help us, we pray, to be broken with Him and to be able to overcome the various besetments and testings which come upon us day by day by Thy grace. We thank You for this privilege and opportunity in this late day. We pray that we may be able to keep our bodies under, and that the new creature in Christ Jesus may be strengthened by Thy care and direction in all the affairs of life. And we pray for all of Thy children throughout the earth who are similarly partaking of this emblem of the bread, which represents His life and His death, giving a ransom on our behalf, so that we can come to Thy throne of grace covered in the robe of His righteousness. Help us to be faithful to our covenant vows and to walk humbly before Thee. And Jesus gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And now we will pass the bread representing our Lord's sacrificed body. Our loving Heavenly Father, again we come into Thy presence in the name of our Savior. We thank You again for this privilege of coming to Thee and of being accepted as one of Thy children, that we may receive of the blessings that You have in store for those who are faithful in carrying out their covenants. We thank You for this privilege of being able to, as it were, drink of His blood, to partake of the merits of His sacrifice, and to share with Him in His sufferings of His life poured out on our behalf. Help us to similarly lay down our lives to the best of our ability in proclaiming the truth and in being helpful to our brethren, so that we may help them also to make their calling and election sure. And we appreciate the promise that You have given to us, that if we suffer with Him, that we shall also reign with Him. And that by thus partaking of this cup, we are sharing in that great sin offering, by which the blessings of the kingdom will be brought to this groaning creation to bring them back to perfection of human nature, back into harmony with Yourself. We thank You for these many privileges we enjoy in the service of the truth and the brethren. Please forgive our many shortcomings and help us to walk more worthily of our Savior and His work on our behalf. accept our humble thanks and praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we take this opportunity of passing the emblems of the wine for the brethren to partake of at this time. And the hymn which we will sing now will be hymn number 122. Shall we sing hymn number 122, Christ Our Passover?